I was singing, brethren, three times we find the Lord girded for service. The 13th of John, the first chapter of Revelation, and the 12th chapter of Luke. And perhaps the Lord would give something for our souls from these scriptures. May we turn first to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. We'll pause there for a moment and call attention to the fact the Lord is girded here with a towel. And he is performing the lowest service possible. It was the work of a slave to wash the feet of the guests at a feast. So the Lord here is taking the place of a bond slave in order to serve his disciples. And it's well to notice the reason why the Lord washed the disciples' feet. It says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. The Lord, as it were, looked beyond the cross, just as though he was ready to enter the Father's house again. Oh, how wonderful that he could look over that awful suffering that was before his soul in order to bring the disciples into communion with the scene to which he was going. And then another reason is this, that it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Oh, that great love, beloved saints, our blessed Lord has for his own. And when it says that he loved them unto the end, I don't think that means just merely when life's journey is over, but it's right through every trial and every danger and every difficulty and every sorrow there were to pass through. The Lord was going to, love would never fail, on through the whole journey that was before them. And so it says that with this in view, he laid aside his garments. You see, as the garments would speak of his being a teacher. And the Lord farther on exhorts the disciples that as their Lord and Master had washed their feet, they ought to wash one another's feet. And there is a lesson that he taught, that anything like taking the place of a teacher in connection with the restoration among our brethren, there should be the laying aside of that which would speak of any importance, as though we had never failed ourselves and to be willing to get down far enough and low enough so that we might use the application of the water of the Word. And the very fact that the Lord knew that he came from God and went to God gives a special preciousness to this service. He not only was thinking of their need of restoration, for, oh brethren, how often we need our souls to be restored, but he would have his own restored into full communion to the scene into which he has entered. So it says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he came from God and went to God, I think this is one of the most remarkable contrasts that we could find. What would we do, beloved friends, if all power, if we could do anything, if everything was committed to us, what effect would it have on our lives? What was the effect it had on the life of our blessed Lord when he knew the Father had put all things into his hand? Oh, what wondrous grace that he got down and washed the disciples' feet. Oh, what wondrous grace is brought before us in this scene of which we are reading. So it says that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. I don't think, brethren, that these pictures we have of the Lord give us the mind of God at all. The Spirit of God gives us a word picture so that in our mind's eye we can see that Blessed One there actually in the simplest way taking a basin and pouring water into the basin, from the pitcher into the basin. And then what a lovely thought is brought before us, for it says he began to wash the disciples' feet. And beloved friends, he has never ceased to wash your feet and my feet in our pilgrim journey. For I believe that in this chapter we have mystically the view of the Lord's advocacy. For we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, to bring us into a communion when communion is broken. And what does he use in order to restore our souls? For we often get out of communion. We surely know that. Well, he uses his precious word to exercise our consciences and to lead us to judge our failures so that there might be a full and happy restoration of soul. Oh, how blessed to have this book. How much we need to read it, beloved saints of God. Sometimes just one verse will perhaps spare us from a whole life of failure and sorrow that we could bring into our pathway. It says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, as Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I think there was pride in Peter's heart. In fact, on another occasion, Peter didn't want to think of the Lord going to the cross. He said, be it far from thee. Oh, Peter thought he had a wonderful master, and he did. And you know, we can even get proud of what belongs to us in a spiritual way. And to think of one so high and so holy washing his feet, it was something that Peter couldn't consider. But if Peter had only remembered that the one that he owned in the 16th Matthew as the Christ, the Son of the living God, he surely would not have thought for a moment that one so holy could make a mistake on this occasion. And the Lord answers Peter, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." What a precious word that is to your soul and mine, beloved. The Lord may be washing our feet at this very time. And for something that we may not realize the importance of or the serious nature of, but there is a future that's before him. So he says, "What I do, thou knowest not now." And the Lord not only may correct us as he does, but he may allow in his ways for you and me to pass through the sorest trials in this life. But let's just remember this, that what he says to Peter, "What I do, thou knowest not now." But oh, how unspeakably precious, "thou shalt know hereafter." Now I'm sure that Abraham never knew in his whole lifetime the typical meaning of offering up Isaac, binding that son he loved so dearly, and actually taking the knife to slay him. What a reward through all eternity that offering up of Isaac will be to him. You know, we're going to have a whole eternity together, beloved saints of God, and I'm sure that we'll have an opportunity to talk to Abraham and tell Abraham what that offering up his son meant to us, how that it gave us a picture of God the Father offering up his only begotten son as a sacrifice for our sins. Well, the Lord says to Peter, when Peter says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet," he says, "If I wash thee not," that's the 8th verse, "thou hast no part with me." Now notice that, beloved, it doesn't say "thou hast no part in me." For through wondrous grace, that divine link between our souls and our precious Savior, nothing can ever sever or break that. We're in his hands and we can never perish. But it's another thought, "thou hast no part with me." Beloved, do we long to have full, unhindered enjoyment of the Lord's presence? Now, Peter loved the Lord, and the thought of having no part with him led Peter to another extreme. For he says in the 9th verse, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." In other words, Peter wanted the Lord to bathe him all over. And those who understand the Greek tell me there's two words there in the Lord's answer when he says to Peter, "He that is washed is really bathed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." Now, everyone who is regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, that's new birth. In other words, the Lord has given us a complete regeneration so that old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's never repeated. But we do get our feet defiled, and that word is different. Say to wash his feet. And we all know that when we have plunged in a river or lake and we come out perfectly clean, washed all over, the moment we step on the shore, our feet immediately pick up the dust or the sand, and our feet are defiled. Well, what a picture we have, beloved. We are journeying through a corrupt and evil and sinful world, and we pick up the defilement of this world. And we know that in some bathhouses they have a provision for that. You can go in after you have been in for a swim and come in with your feet defiled, and you can wash your feet. And that's what the Lord is engaged in his service now, is washing our feet. Oh, what a humble service. You know, the disciples didn't walk on hard pavements, but if they walked on dusty roads, it was a very humiliating service to wash their dirty feet after they had walked there through the streets of Jerusalem to the place where they kept the Passover. Well, we have the Lord carrying out that service of cleansing our feet through the washing of water by the Word of God. Oh, young friends, how much we need the reading, and not only the reading, but the meditation upon the Word of God, because our wills are so subtle that we might even think that we were right when we were absolutely wrong. That's the Word of God. Come into our lives with its keen edge to judge anything that is hindering our communion. What a wonderful privilege it is to be like Enoch, who walked with God in a world that was fast ripening for the judgment that came in the days of Noah. Well, now I said that I had three occasions when the Lord is girded. And the next we find in the first chapter of Revelation, the 10th verse. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now the 12th verse. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if he burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell or Hades and of death. What a contrast here to the way the Lord is girded, for he's girded about the breast, not with a towel here, but with a who has a golden girdle. As another has mentioned, that its affections restrain the breast, you see, is the place of affection. And we have a view here of our blessed Lord in connection with the seven churches of Asia. There were the seven candlesticks, it tells us, are the seven churches. And in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks, all representing the different assemblies there in Asia, but when looked at as to their typical meaning, they give us a whole history of the church. And we need to notice, too, that in connection with each address, we have this word, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So while individual assemblies were addressed, yet there was a word given for every open ear. And that includes yours and mine. Now, how different the Lord is brought before us in this chapter from the way he's brought before us in the 13th John. There the Lord lays aside his garments and girds himself with a towel. Here the Lord is clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the breast with a golden girdle. And we get a description here how that his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet as fine brass, as though they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Oh, what majesty we see in this blessed one has brought before us. And yet, beloved saints, when that beloved disciple fell at the feet as dead, he laid his right hand on him and said, Fear not. Oh, it was the same one on whose breast he had laid there in the 13th of John, who was now brought before him in this solemn character. And in the character in which he's brought before us here, he is looked at as a judge. For you go through the addresses to the seven churches, he says, I know thy works. And so he says to Ephesus, if you don't repent, he says, I'll remove the candlestick out of its place. Oh, brethren, let's stop and pause a minute. God has given us the truth of being gathered to the Lord's name alone. Let's be on our knees. Let's keep low. For God has committed to us a most marvelous deposit of the truth in his word. And may we hold fast. May we surrender nothing, for the enemy would seek in every way to rob our souls of this precious truth that has gathered us to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can look at it in its application to the whole church of God. Or we can look at it individually as to our personal needs. For his eyes are as a flame of fire. Or we may deceive our brethren. We may give them the impression that we're far more spiritual than we actually are. We may deceive our own hearts as to our importance. But there's one whose eyes penetrate, who sees the real state of soul, who discovers what is inconsistent with his glory. So we have the Lord walking there, looking at those seven golden candlesticks to see if the light is burning, to see if their testimony is what it should be. And beloved, he is taking that place, not only getting down and cleansing our feet, but oh, in his faithfulness, his searching to see in how far we're walking consistently with the precious truths that he has committed to us. Well, as we've already read, that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." I passed over, but I would call attention again to the fact that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was banished. He didn't have another brother so he could break bread that Lord's day. But isn't it a wonderful thing, no matter what our position, no matter what our trials may be, if we're confined to a hospital, that we can be in the Spirit. And being in the Spirit on that Lord's day, the Spirit of God could communicate to him the wonderful book that we have, this book of Revelation that completes the volume we hold in our hands. But when John fell at his feet as dead, why, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore." That is, the Lord has been in death, and he has robbed death of all his terror. And now in that life beyond the tomb, he lives in the life in resurrection, had power and resurrection glory. But I think this is important too, beloved. Where did John learn about the state of the church? Those seven golden candlesticks and those addresses that were so important at that time. Beloved, he learned the truth of the church, the state of the church, the history of the church at the feet of Jesus. Oh, beloved, let us covet, let us desire above all things that nothing might rob us of being like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. Now I had one more place where the Lord is seen girded, and that's in the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We'll read from the 32nd verse. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Now, the way we viewed the Lord girded in the two preceding scriptures is in connection with the Lord's present service down here. But in the scripture before us, in the 37th verse, we have the Lord girded for service after the journey is over. And what a precious thought it brings before us. It reminds us of the manservant in the 21st of Exodus. He had served 7 years. He could have gone out free. His service was over. But if his master had given him a wife and she'd borne children to him, he could say, I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. And so the master was to take him to the doorpost of the house and bore his ear through with an awl. And he was to become a servant forever. Well, beloved, when our blessed Lord went back to the Father after all his toil and suffering here, he could have entered into a rest. But instead of that, as we have seen, he girded himself to service. While we're passing through this defiled world, and when we're in glory, does he cease to serve? No, we find he comes forth. We're not told just what the girdle is here. But the important thought, beloved friends, is this. It's who that serves. He shall come forth and serve them. There are some, you know, that have visionary ideas of what it will be in heaven. Some have even thought of perhaps visiting Jupiter, some of the planets, and traveling around through space. I have little time or confidence in those conjectures. I'm satisfied with what we get here, that the one who loved us from all eternity, who has redeemed us at such an infinite cost, is the one who is to become the servant of our happiness through all eternity. Just think of it, beloved. Through all eternity, he's going to serve us after the wilderness is past, the desert is over, our journey is complete. Now, in view of that, there is just a word for our exercise that precedes the Lord being girded and making them to sit down to meat. For he says, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. It's just as though the Lord says, you have the girded loins here, I'll have the girded loins up there. You have the girded loins in this world, I'll have the girded loins in heaven. Oh, beloved, in view of all that awaits us, can we not, well, as it were,
gird ourselves for a testimony during this little while here below. And what is the girdle for the Christian, having your loins girded and your lights burning? I believe, beloved, the girded loins for the believer is having our whole lives regulated by the Word of God. And you notice that before you get the light burning, you get the loins, the light burning, you get the girded loins. And that's God's order. If we want to be a testimony for Christ, there must be that walk that's consistent with the glorious person that has chosen us to be His own. So there is this is specially given in connection with those that are found watching. And I am sure that there will be an infinite gain for those that are not only waiting, but watching. That is, living in the daily expectation of His soon return. And this is the promise that's given to such. Oh, how beautiful the scene is. Can we not picture it, beloved? Instead of the Lord just thinking of His own rests, He's carried us through the journey safely. But, oh, He makes them to sit down. Then He girds Himself and comes forth and serves. Blessed not only found waiting, but blessed are those servants whom He cometh, when He cometh shall find watching. Well, may we be found not only waiting with the lights burning, but expecting the return of our blessed Lord at any moment. And then that service will begin that never ends. Oh, what a service and glory it will be. Oh, when we think of His love, when we think of the eternity that lies ahead, and then to think of a service of that Blessed One that will continue as the eternal ages roll on their never-ending course.